Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. News came just about an hour ago out of Newport Beach, California. Oral Roberts, the well-known American evangelist, died at age 91. And when you look at American Christianity, especially American Pentecostalism over the 20th century, it's hard to come up with a figure who looms larger than Oral Roberts. And even as he died today at age 91, his death represents far more than the death of just a man, but also a milestone in a movement. And it's good for us to take some measure of the man and that movement today. So we're going to delay the conversation we're going to have today in order to give pride of place today to a discussion of American Pentecostalism and the legacy of Oral Roberts. For those of you who are not familiar with Oral Roberts, and my guess is that's going to be a generational divide. You're going to learn about a man who was one of the most significant and well-known evangelists of the 20th century, but also a man with a very complex legacy. And we're going to be talking about why that is so today. We're going to be talking about Pentecostalism, the Word Faith movement, Oral Roberts, American evangelicalism, and the media. And Oral Roberts became a household name largely because he was one of the first innovators in the charismatic use of the media. And we're going to be talking about some of the theological issues at stake. Some of you may want to join the conversation because you grew up knowing of Oral Roberts, perhaps watching those Oral Roberts specials on television or watching the weekly broadcast. You may know of Oral Roberts through Oral Roberts University, which was itself in the news quite a bit over the last couple of years. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And when something like this happens, we need to stop, take note, and really take the measure of the man. I'm going to have two very special guests who are going to help us out in this task today, and I appreciate both of them coming on with short notice. Auburn University historian David Edwin Harrell, the biographer of Oral Roberts, is going to be coming on, and in just a few minutes we'll be having a conversation with him. I can't think of anyone in America better suited to put Oral Roberts in an historical perspective so we understand something about the man. His biography on Oral Roberts is one of my favorite biographies of a major American religious figure. We're also going to have on Justin Peters, an evangelist and minister who's been a keen observer of the Pentecostal movement. He's got something to say as well, especially when we talk about some of the theological concerns raised by the Word Faith movement and the legacy of Oral Roberts. This is going to be a respectful but very careful conversation as we consider what this particular milestone means when we consider the passing of Oral Roberts, dead today at age 91. That's an incredible lifespan. And when you look at the life that he led, you're really covering so much of the territory of the 20th century. You really can't talk about the shape of the modern American charismatic movement without taking into account the shadow of Oral Roberts, a lengthening shadow cast by one individual over an entire movement. We'll be talking about that. We'll also be glad, of course, to hear from you by email. Just write us at mail@albertmohler.com. And we're glad to hear from you by social media at Facebook. It's the Albert Mohler Program. And at Twitter /Albert Mohler or Mohler Radio. First, to review some issues in the news. Front and center in Washington, D.C., the attention is on the issue of same-sex marriage, where the Washington City Council, known as the D.C. Council, voted overwhelmingly for the last time that will be necessary in order to legalize same-sex marriage in the nation's capital. Only two council members opposed the legislation. Joe Salmanese, who is the president of the Human Rights Campaign, a homosexual rights organization, said, quote, "This legislation is an important and historic step toward equal dignity, equal respect, and equal rights for same-sex couples here in our nation's capital." Now, what's really interesting is that this particular law, if indeed it passes into effect, as is expected, because it's expected that the mayor of the District of Columbia will sign the legislation. And by the way, it has to also undergo congressional oversight, but that's probably a formality in this case. Mayor Adrian Fenty is expected to sign the bill into law probably before Christmas. But This will make the District of Columbia the first jurisdiction south of the legendary Mason-Dixon line to legalize same-sex marriage. And that's going to be a very significant issue. I'll tell you the two things about this particular piece of legislation that catch my attention. The first is the people who were elected as the representatives of the citizens of the District of Columbia refused to take this before the people. Now, I'm not suggesting that every major question in American law and culture should be adjudicated by a referendum. I am saying that it tells you something when those who want to push this kind of legislation say they won't take it to the people. As a matter of fact, one of the men who was leading this, D.C. City Council member David Catania, he said that, quote, "It isn't that I'm fearful of losing." Now, listen to this. He says, "I think the process is diminishing. I think that putting the rights of minorities on the ballot and allowing the forces of intolerance to spend an unlimited amount to demonize and marginalize a population is unsavory," end quote. Now, that's political speak for we couldn't take this to the people because we might lose. And, you know, it's just another reminder to us that we do live in a democratic republic. Eventually, the people do have their say. And through the intermediary structures of government, the people may be indirect, but eventually they will have their say. And if the people of the District of Columbia now do not want same-sex marriage, they're going to have to take action the next time they elect a city council. And they're going to have to remember that elections do have consequences. It's a very interesting issue here. The second issue of great interest in this particular legislation is that it's being presented as having exclusions and protections for clergy and religious organizations, especially churches. As a matter of fact, Joe Salmanese of the Human Rights Campaign, who made that statement celebrating the law, said it also preserves the right of clergy and congregations to adhere to their faiths. Well, not if they're going to be working in the community. And for that reason, you've got Christian charities in Washington, D.C. saying they're just going to be out of business, certainly in doing anything in partnership with the District of Columbia, if this does pass into law. Other big issues out there have to do with the front page story in the New York Times today. Poll reveals depth and trauma of joblessness in the United States, with the unemployment hovering around 10%. We need to remember that there are an incredible number of our fellow citizens, friends, perhaps even fellow church members, and certainly our neighbors, who are in a situation of unemployment or a real and threatening underemployment. And especially as the Christmas season is about us, and with all the commercialism, all the festivities, and all that's going on, there are a good number of Americans, young and old, who find themselves in a situation of trauma, given the reality of unemployment this Christmas season. So this is just a reminder from me to you, and in doing so, it's a reminder from me to myself. We need to remember to pray for those who are especially suffering this kind of trauma. And this article documents, by the way, that this kind of unemployment often leads to feelings of fear and shame. And in many cases, there's no basis for the shame whatsoever, other than the fact that in this downturn in the economy, in this recession, there are a lot of businesses that have had to change their entire employment structure and let any number of employees go. So while you're thinking about your prayer concerns for this particular season, you need to put this pretty high on your list, I think, to pray for those who this Christmas are really in a situation of trouble and turmoil and trauma, given the fact that they do not have the job maybe they had last Christmas, and they have the responsibility to take care of their families, their loved ones, and that weighs heavily on them at this time. And I just look at this headline story and I say, you know, absolutely so. That ought to be a matter of our concern. Speaking about a matter of our concern, can you believe that it was basically a year ago last week that the entire Ponzi scheme of Bernie Madoff was discovered and began to unravel? You talked about this a bit on the radio yesterday, but I was reminded even between yesterday and today that there are many people who are entering this particular Christmas season with a very different financial situation than they once had. Maybe they still are employed, or unemployment's not really a part of their picture, but due to losses and anything from investments to their retirement funds and all the rest, they also are in a very different financial situation. You know, just maybe, this is a wake-up call for all of us that when you look at the commercialism of Christmas and you look at the kind of financial investment many people make just by tradition and habit in this holiday, there might be something of an awkwardness in realizing that some of the people that may be gathering around your Christmas celebration may not be able to celebrate just as you do. And this may be an opportunity for a whole new display of the reality of Christian love and family commitment in a time of trial and a time of trouble. We're going to come back to talk about the life and legacy of Oral Roberts, who died today at age 91, a truly gigantic figure in American religion, especially in American Pentecostalism. We're going to try to take his measure and figure this out. We're going to have a couple of very special guests to help us in that process. And when we come back, we want you to join us as well. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The death of evangelist Oral Roberts today in California at age 91 closes the final chapter on one of the most amazing lives of 20th century American religion, and in particular, one of the most, significant legacies in terms of American Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. Taking the measure of the man is something that demands our attention today. We've got some help. And in particular, I want to welcome to the program Professor David Edwin Harrell, who is the Hines H. Hall Professor Emeritus of History at Auburn University. Several years ago, in fact, in 1985, he published the first and, so far as I know, only major biography of Oral Roberts entitled Oral Roberts, An American Life. Those of you who know my website know that last year I named it as one of my 10 favorite religious biographies of all time. Professor Harrell, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks so much. Glad to be with you, Dr. Mohler.
Well, you can help us immensely by putting Oral Roberts in an historical perspective. In your book, you identify the reasons why you considered him, to use your words, one of the most influential religious leaders of the world in the 20th century. Why was he so?
Well, because he was the premier leader of introducing this Pentecostal message and legitimating it in the broader Christian community in America. He did that both through his tent revivals, which attracted in the 1950s scores of people, or thousands of people from mainstream churches, and through his television programs.
Now, he basically helped to mainstream this Pentecostal charismatic movement, didn't he? I mean, you talk about his use of the media, not only the thousands who attended his meetings, but his use of television, radio, and eventually of the institutions of American life, even founding a university.
Yes, that's correct. So that he was in the forefront of introducing this message to millions of people, and he gave it a kind of spin that, for the most part, avoided the extremes that one often found among the healing evangelists. In addition, he also was a great facilitator of exporting this message around the world, where, of course, it has been enormously significant.
Well, I think that's something that's off the screen, probably, of many of us in the United States, but we do know about Oral Roberts University, and Professor Harrell, I grew up in the generation that remembers those TV specials. How was it that Oral Roberts, who came from just the most unbelievable poverty, came to the place where he really was one of those evangelicals who began to dominate the American airwaves?
Yes, and he does it in two steps. First, Billy Graham goes on television before Oral, but not long before Oral, and so his early tent revival broadcasts were quite important and introduced many other ministers to the medium. But then when he, in 1968, went off of television and came back on in a very modern, slickly produced format with highly visible guest stars, he really founded the modern electronic church, which believed that it could compete with secular television.
Now, when you talk about Oral Roberts, I realize that in the radio audience listening today, there's going to be a pretty significant generational divide between those for whom Oral Roberts was basically a household name during the latter part of the 20th century, and younger listeners who are trying to figure out who it is we're talking about. So when we're talking about Oral Roberts, you know, Professor Harrell, why is it that, for instance, the second generation behind him seemed to be unable to hold that whole empire together?
Yeah, well, he was a product of the times. The times were ripe for this Pentecostal explosion right after World War II, and the Pentecostal subculture was ready to embrace a broader kind of vision of who they were. So it was partly the times. And there are some, of course, highly visible proteges of Oral's, most prominent probably being Benny Hinn. And outside the United States, there are many emulators of Oral. But you are right that this is a different generation, and Oral is not to them what he was in the 60s and 70s.
I know you're an historian, and one I greatly appreciate. That's the reason when I heard today of the death of Oral Roberts, I knew I wanted to get you on first and foremost. And I go all the way back to 1985 when I read the biography you wrote, Oral Roberts, An American Life. Let me ask you, though, to use your skill as an historian to look not toward the past but toward the future. What do you think the future of this movement is, and what will be the significance of the passing, the death of Oral Roberts today?
Well, I think the future of the charismatic movement in general is that in the United States, it has more or less crested, and it's institutionalizing and breaking up into segments, as all revivals do. Outside the United States, it is the cutting edge of Christian expansion, and, of course, it's booming in Latin America, Africa, Asia. And Oral is a legendary figure in those places. His name's probably better known in Africa than it is in the United States. So I think that the charismatic movement has had a very powerful influence on American religion, but it has more or less reached a point of institutionalizing and kind of splitting the pie up.
Let me ask you one other very straightforward question, just given one of the major theses that academics have employed to look at the Pentecostal movement in America. They've looked at it at least partially in terms of socioeconomic terms, and the reality is that when Oral Roberts began, when he was talking about the great enemy, which he called lack, you know, which you might better call
right.
poverty,
right.
What happens to that movement when it becomes, you know, very comfortably middle class?
Yeah, that is the point. It is a movement that very much appeals to people who are either new middle class or aspiring middle class people. And it's a message that resonates with them and speaks to them that God wants you to do better and get and to look good and feel good and to have money. Now, when you arrive at that, it does lose a good bit of its momentum and tends to stagnate.
It's been a privilege to have as my guest today Professor David Edwin Harrell. He is the Hines H. Hall Professor Emeritus of History at Auburn University, and you'd want to know again today, he's the author of the book Oral Roberts, An American Life, originally published by Indiana University Press, and I'll go back and say what I said at the beginning. About a year ago, I wrote an article on my very 10 favorite American religious biographies, and this is very much on that list. Professor Harrell, thank you for joining us today.
Oh, thanks for talking with me.
You know, when you think about the life and legacy of Oral Roberts, again, I realize there's some listeners who are probably wondering who it is we're talking about. But if you were to rewind history and go back to, say, the 1970s or the 1980s, before that, of course, the 40s, 50s, and 60s, you're going to be talking about a generation that would have known the name Oral Roberts, along with names like Billy Graham and many others. But Oral Roberts, as Professor Harrell said, was really the one who, in many ways, invented what became known back then as the electronic church, the use of the media. It's impossible to imagine the impact of Oral Roberts, either in the United States or around the world, without that kind of media reach. I'll tell you, I was surprised by one thing Professor Harrell said that I really hadn't thought about, and that is the fact that he's right now better known in places like Africa than in the United States. That's a significant thing to know. We'll be talking with Justin Peters when we come back, considering kind of a theological and biblical evaluation of Oral Roberts. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Something good is going to happen to you.
That was the familiar voice and the familiar sound of Oral Roberts, born in 1918 in Pontotoc County in Oklahoma, and died today in Newport Beach, California, age 91, one of the most titanic figures of American Pentecostalism. In the last segment, we heard from historian David Edwin Harrell, the great biographer of Oral Roberts. We're going to be turning to guest Justin Peters in just a minute. In the meantime, I'm going to go to Derek, listening on the World Wide Web, calling from Americus, Georgia. Go ahead, Derek.
Hey, Dr. Mohler. I just wanted to say thank you so much for dedicating your show today to talk about Oral Roberts. You are right to say that his legacy is complex, but he definitely is a huge figure in Pentecostalism. One of the reasons I think so is because his life and ministry sort of dipped into all the three major waves of the Pentecostal charismatic tradition.
Can you lay that out for us here, Derek?
Yeah, he started, he was classical Pentecostal within the Pentecostal Holiness denomination during his tent revival days. And then after the founding of Oral Roberts University, he was actually an ordained United Methodist minister. And so he went from the classical Pentecostal wave into the sort of denominational charismatic movement and had widespread influence there. And then after the 1987 media scandal, he then sort of moved on into more of the non-denominational charismatic movement. And so you can see in that one figure, you can see all three waves of the larger Pentecostal charismatic tradition.
So can you put that into final context for me, Derek, here? I appreciate you holding on to join the conversation. You heard Professor Harrell as an historian speak. What would you say about the lasting legacy of Oral Roberts? How do you take his measure?
I think that what you can see through Oral Roberts is certainly a representative of the Pentecostal charismatic tradition, with their emphasis on Trinitarian theology, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also an expectation of God's power and presence breaking into our daily lives. I don't know if there is a more historic figure that has brought that message to the body of Christ.
I really appreciate your call, Derek, and glad to hear from you. You've added something we needed to the program today. I appreciate that.
Thanks, Dr. Mohler.
All right. We're going to go now to evangelist Justin Peters. Justin Peters is, you can find him on the website best by going to his website of Justin Peters Ministries. He holds a series of seminars known as A Call for Discernment. He holds a Master of Divinity and THM degrees in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and wrote his master's thesis on the Word of Faith movement. Justin Peters, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Dr. Mohler. It's a joy to be here.
All right, Justin, tell me, you've been a long observer of this movement. What does it mean to you today, just putting it in context, when we observe that at age 91, Oral Roberts has died?
Well, he is certainly a giant in this movement. He's kind of the one who began the tent healing revivals, and certainly known for his emphasis on faith healing, and would certainly be Pentecostal in his theology, and was friendly to the Word of Faith movement, and gave his hearty endorsement to Benny Hinn.
But now, I need you to help me here, Justin, because you said something very carefully, and I want to come back. Would you associate Oral Roberts with the Word of Faith movement?
Yes, I would. Now, he would have some differences with, say, the father of the Word of Faith, at least the modern father of the Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Hagin. But he was very friendly towards Word of Faith theology, and one of the today's leading proponents of it, healing evangelist Benny Hinn. He and Benny Hinn were very close friends, and almost, in a sense, almost kind of passed the mantle from himself to Benny Hinn, and proclaimed Benny Hinn to be almost his successor, if you will. And Benny Hinn is a false prophet in every biblical sense of the term.
Now, let me just test a theory here with you, Justin. The reason I wanted to have you on is to kind of help think through these issues theologically. When we come back, we'll talk about this to a greater extent. But, I grew up hearing Oral Roberts on television and on radio. And when Oral Roberts would talk about how one became a Christian, he really talked in terms of a rather classic understanding of the gospel, about believing in Christ, confessing Christ as Savior and Lord, coming to be converted, to know the new birth in Christ. But then we have to add to that everything from the 1977 and 1987 scandals, you know, claiming to see a 900-foot Jesus who was demanding that people give Oral Roberts money, to scandals later in his ministry, to this idea of the Word Faith movement. You know, it leads me to ask the question, what is the fundamental message of the man? And I just want to help all of us to figure that out as we're taking the measure of Oral Roberts today, on the very day he died in Newport Beach, California, at age 91. It's not an easy thing to take the measure of any man, much less a man who had this long a shadow that he left on a very large movement. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Evangelist Oral Roberts, formerly known as Granville Oral Roberts, born in 1918, died today in Newport Beach, California, age 91. Many listeners of this program may be unaware that the modern Pentecostal movement reaches back basically to the generation just immediately before Oral Roberts. So in his lifespan, he basically covers most of the history of modern American Pentecostalism and the rise of the charismatic movement. With me on the program today is Justin Peters, who is the president of Justin Peters Ministries. He also holds a series of seminars known as A Call for Discernment. Justin, when we really look at this movement, what would you see as the basic theological concerns we should bring to the table?
Well, there's a number of them, Dr. Mohler, and from a practical and a pastoral standpoint, what most people associate with this movement is their teaching on divine physical healing. Now, there's other issues that all of these individuals teach to one degree or another that are problematic to the core of the gospel, like little gods, doctrine, positive confession, the spiritual death of Jesus, things like that do compromise the gospel in significant ways. But from a pastoral, practical standpoint, certainly their emphasis on divine physical healing is what most people associate with the movement.
Now, let me broaden that to what I see as the kind of modern heresy that I would identify here. If I had to have one motto or catchphrase for it, it would simply be the prosperity gospel. It's the fact that what God wants most of all for us is that we be healthy and that we be wealthy. And, you know, Justin, as much as I understand why some people desperately want to be healthy and others desperately want to be wealthy, that's just not the gospel. It's not even close to the gospel.
That's exactly right. And that is a huge problem, that a legacy that this movement has left, is because the prosperity gospel essentially says, come to Jesus because he'll make you wealthy and he'll heal your body. They appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. Most people want to be wealthy, and no one enjoys being sick, and they say, well, if you'll come to Jesus, then you can have it. So millions throng to this movement, and millions make decisions, you know, quote-unquote, make decisions for Christ, but if they're responding to that message, then what you've got, unfortunately, is a false decision and a false conversion, because at the core of the gospel, you've got to come to grips with your sin and repentance of sin, placing faith in Christ. It's not to feast on what is being told is on the table. It's to serve the Savior.
Now, Justin, I have to say, I hold my hands a book by Oral Roberts entitled Attack Your Lack of Money, of Health, of Good Relationships, of Joy and Peace of Mind. 12 spiritual tools to help you get your lack fully filled from the man who has learned to use these tools. That man would be Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts sent me this book. He did personally, by the way. It came in an envelope that said that. This is back in 1985. I opened my mail as I was a pastor, and I got a free book from Oral Roberts. But, you know, it really gets to the heart of the message that he's been teaching. And he talks about using faith to overcome your lack. And he uses the kind of language of his evangelist sawdust days. When you're faced with a lack, attack. And, you know, I look at all of this, and then when he gets to the end of the book, you know, about attacking your spiritual lack, let me just tell you, I just don't find the gospel, Justin, and that's what's heartbreaking.
Exactly, Dr. Mueller. The gospel really gets lost in all of this because the emphasis is clearly on financial prosperity and physical healing. And so the gospel is secondary at best. And so it really diminishes the gospel, diminishes the centrality of the cross. And, you know, it's clear from Scripture. Read 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, and Paul describes how they were hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. So you don't see a lot of financial prosperity among the disciples and the apostles. So it really is a distortion in many ways of the true gospel of Christ.
Yeah, you know, and it taps into something, and you've reflected that. It taps into, you know, very universal human desires, indeed certain urgent desires that can be occasioned by lack. And what they can do is go through the Scripture and just, you know, pick out verses like 1 Thessalonians 4:12, which you used in this book to say that that God would have us to lack for nothing. But, you know, Justin, clearly in that passage, and you've made, you know, very good reference to the Corinthian correspondence, you know, Paul's writing to people who lacked all kinds of things that prosperity theology promises, but they had the one thing prosperity theology doesn't deliver, and that is the new life in Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. The emphasis is clearly on the temporal, on this life, not on the life to come. And there's a noticeable lack of teaching on repentance of sin and this emphasis on the temporal, the temporary. And, you know, it's clear from, look at all the disciples. I mean, they were all killed for their faith in Christ. John was exiled. And so it's, when you look at the New Testament pattern, you don't see a lot of financial prosperity there. So, and it's also interesting, I tell people, why doesn't the prosperity gospel work for believers in Sudan or North Korea? You know, if the gospel that you're preaching doesn't work for everyone at all times in all cultural situations, then there's something wrong with your message.
Justin Peters is the president of Justin Peters Ministries. He holds seminars known as A Call for Discernment. You can find out more about his ministry by going to the World Wide Web to www.justinpeters.org. Justin, thank you so much for joining us on the program today.
Thank you.
Know, folks, taking the careful, respectful, and theologically accurate evaluation of a man and his ministry is never easy, especially the larger the figure and the longer the span of time. And I'm going to come back with some final thoughts about Oral Roberts as we really try to take the measure of the man on the day he died at age 91. But I'll tell you, seeking to be as respectful as I can be, I think I can understand how Oral Roberts came from the background that he knew as a child to the kind of ministry that he began as a holiness preacher there in Oklahoma, in the West and Midwest and beyond. The trajectory that took him from there to what really brought him to the American mind during the 1960s, 70s, and 80s is the harder part, and especially the embrace of the Word Faith movement and the prosperity gospel, this prosperity theology that is so fundamentally at odds with the gospel of Christ. You know, I'm going to come back to say I'm thankful for every single individual, sinner, who came to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of Oral Roberts. I have to lament the fact that in his ministry, and especially in those who have followed him, there's even less gospel. And I think that is the deep, deep tragedy. Back with more in just a moment. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let me tell you what I think you're going to be hearing over the next couple of days when it comes to media comments and the larger public chatter about Oral Roberts. I think you're going to be hearing about 1977, 1987. You're going to be hearing about you know, his claim to have seen a 900-foot Jesus who demanded that funds be given for projects at Oral Roberts University and Oral Roberts Ministries. You're going to hear about controversies from 1987 about the claims about having raised someone from the dead. You're going to hear probably, I hope, some good historical context in terms of the rise of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And as you listen to all that, just realize that it's all part of one piece. You're all talking about one titanically important human being. You know, if you want to understand the importance of Oral Roberts, let me just suggest that if you could see something like a map of his influence, it would amaze you. If you could look at a family tree, the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, you know, Justin Peters was talking about how he influenced and basically kind of conveyed his own legacy and blessing to Benny Hinn. You're really looking at so many of these ministries that became involved. I believe Kenneth Copeland was at one point Oral Roberts' pilot. You know, I mean, you're just talking about an enormous infrastructure here of various names that would be well known if you follow that movement. And you're going to be hearing a lot of things about Oral Roberts the man, Oral Roberts, you know, the 900-foot Jesus is something that a lot of Americans just can't get past. And there are a lot of younger Americans who weren't alive then who are going to kind of be scratching their head saying, did someone actually do that? Did anyone take him seriously? That's not my main concern. That's not disconnected. I mean, that kind of fundraising or that kind of vision, frankly, is tied to the theology of Oral Roberts the man. But the greater issue for me, the lesson for me as a theologian, is again that theology has consequences. And when you look at the holiness theology, you know, I can understand the rootage of that. I can certainly understand the desire to be healed. But I think it's a fundamental misreading of Scripture and a fundamental misconstrual of the gospel. What God promises us in Christ is not, in this life, health and healing, certainly not wealth and prosperity, but rather all things that we need in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the life everlasting. Now, we are promised in the life to come a glorified body, every tear wiped away, and a prosperity that will not be measured by American consumerism, but rather by the riches of Christ and the experience of living in the new heaven and the new earth and glorifying God forever. The big issue of the gospel is how sinners are forgiven their sins by the atonement accomplished by Christ. I am thankful for every person who came to know Christ as Savior through the ministry of Oral Roberts, and I'm thankful that at times he spoke of the gospel clearly enough. I believe that happened. But as for his legacy, it's a reminder to all of us that theology matters, and when we misconstrue the gospel, it's not only a tragedy, it leads persons away from the gospel. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday in the Albert Mueller Program. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.